Well, I'm so glad that you've joined us for today's teaching from Hope in the Word. And today I'm going to be using a very familiar passage of Scripture, but I don't think this is going to be in a way, hopefully, that you've ever heard it taught before. I think this teaching is extremely unique. So hang on to your seatbelts, because we are going to take a deep dive into the Word of God from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. A very familiar passage of Scripture, but the take we're going to give this Scripture is far different from any way I've ever heard it taught before. Now, I've titled today's teaching, I Am Ruined. Now, that may sound like a strange title, because sometimes when you think of ruined things, you think of things that are no longer valuable. You know, if your clothes get ruined, you can't wear them anymore. If your food gets ruined, you have to throw it away. That's not the kind of ruined I'm talking about. I'm talking about stained. I'm talking about something that has changed me in such a way that I can never become the same again. That's what Isaiah said when he said, I am undone. Now, that's the way he would have said it then. If we were saying the same thing today, I am undone, we would say, man, I'm ruined. I cannot go back to being who I used to be. I can never think the way I used to think again. And I hope that when you hear this word today, that it will have the same effect on you as it had on Isaiah when he said, I can never be the same. I am so stained now. I cannot go back to being who I was. See, that's what the glory of God can do for us. When the glory of God comes into our life, it's supposed to affect us in a way that we can't think the way we used to think. We can't even go to some of the places we used to go, because the glory of God has now invaded us. We've been invited into a holy and a sacred moment that has regenerated us, regened us. It has done something to our spiritual DNA to where our genes are now different. We are regened, or as the Bible calls it, regenerated. So I hope that as you hear this word and this teaching in Isaiah 6, only 8 verses, I hope that you will become ruined, stained, and never be able to go back to where you were before. Now I want to read the text to you before I start breaking it down. So let's go ahead and read Isaiah 6, 1 through 8 together. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, or sitting on a throne. Now, let me stop here for a moment, because in your Bible, you're going to see Lord written with L-O-R-D, small letters, and you're going to see Lord written capital L-O-R-D as well. These are two entirely different words. So it's almost as though he is talking to two different people, and you will see in this passage that he actually is. So I want you to see who he sees sitting on a throne. I saw the Lord. The word there in Hebrew is Adonai. It's the Lord and Master, the King, sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Verse 2 says, above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. Verse 3 says, and one cried unto another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Now notice this word Lord is spelled differently. This is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That word is not Adonai. That is the unpronounceable name of God, the YHVH, the name that we get Jehovah or Yahweh from. And we've actually added vowels to spell the word Jehovah and to spell the word Yahweh from the 4 Hebrew words, the YHVH, that is the unpronounceable name of God. So he says here, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Verse 4 says, and the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Can you just see that? So I said, woe is me, for I am undone. Here is where we get the title for this teaching. I am ruined. That's the way we would say it now. But Isaiah says, I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, That is what ruined you. When your eyes have seen the King, the Lord, Adonai again, the Lord of hosts. Verse 6 says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord, again, Adonai, saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for, notice the next word is plural, because we've seen two versions of the word Lord, Adonai and YHVH, God's unpronounceable name, the unpronounceable name of the Father. And he says here in verse 8, who will go for us? And then he said, here am I, send me. Okay, let's break this down. The very beginning of this passage says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. So let's start with the I in that verse, Isaiah. Who is Isaiah? You've probably known Isaiah as one of the greatest Hebrew prophets in whom literary monuments still remain in his honor. He's the Bible's major, major prophet. Now, the only difference in a major prophet and a minor prophet is not the significance of what they wrote or the types of prophecies they wrote. It's only one thing, the volume of what they wrote. So if one book is long, it's considered a major prophecy, a major prophet book. If a book is shorter, it may have the same profound prophecies, like Micah, who is a minor prophet, tells you the actual town that Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. That's a major prophecy, but he's a minor prophet only because of the size of his book. But Isaiah becomes the book of the Bible that has the most Bible prophecy in it in the Old Testament from one of the prophets. Now, he wasn't always a prophet, and this is what I want you to see. This moment ruined him. What we're talking about in Isaiah 6 is the thing that you're actually witnessing Isaiah becoming a prophet. You're witnessing his call as a prophet to go and prophesy on behalf of the Lord. Now, to just show you in contrast or in comparison, Daniel, who's a government official, he's a government official in Babylon because he's been taken captive from Judah, but Daniel doesn't even become a prophet till he's around 62 years of age. So even though you see Daniel, the first part of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1, he's only 16 years old. Daniel chapter 2, he's 18 years old. Daniel chapter 3, he's 21 years of age. So it's later on that Daniel, even though he's doing the work of the Lord, he doesn't start prophesying and giving us the end time prophecies that he's so famous for until he's 62 years of age. Well, it's also believed that Isaiah was a grown man when he accepted his call to become a prophet. So who is this man, Isaiah? Well, from all indication, he was prosperous, successful, influential, and very likely a member of the royal family. Now, rabbinical literature, the Talmud, tells us that Isaiah's father was the brother of King Amaziah. Now, to show you where Amaziah fits in, Amaziah is Uzziah's father. Okay, so if that is the case, that would make Uzziah, King Uzziah, Isaiah's uncle. That would make King Amaziah Isaiah's grandfather. So if his brother is indeed a member of the royal family, then that would explain why he has such familiarity with the kings and all the issues of the royal court. So this is what we know about Isaiah. First of all, we know that he was successful. He resided in Jerusalem. We also know that he was married and that he had children. The Bible even calls his wife a prophetess, and I'm sure that happened after he accepted his call to become a prophet. And even his children are given names that are very significant of the things that he's prophesying about. Now, his demeanor in the scripture, his familiarity with the king, and also his familiarity with the chief priest Uriah, says that he was either personal friends with them or as a member of the royal family had continual access to all of them. So most likely this man, Isaiah, who becomes the prophet Isaiah, is a government official, a member of the royal family, who probably does business on behalf of Judah. But something changed. Something happened that changed a businessman into a prophet. And that's what I hope happens to so many people as they see the glory of God coming to this earth and the power of God on this earth. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. And then he says, I am undone. I'm ruined. And I hope you see the Lord at some point in your life and it absolutely wrecks you. I hope it stains you. I hope it messes you up so badly that you can never be the same again. You see, that's what happened to me. I saw the power of God in such a way I could never become anything else other than what I am. I have seen miracles. If you've seen a miracle, it changes you forever. I saw a tumor disappear on a woman's belly that was as big as a basketball. I saw a crippled woman with crippling arthritis get up out of a bed in a nursing home, and I heard her bones popping back into place as she walked for the first time in over a decade. I've seen a blind man healed in Pulaski, Tennessee, when we put oil on him and prayed for him, and he was healed of glaucoma. I've seen that. And when you've seen the glory of God as a boy, there was a man who ran across the pond in our local church. When you see and hear of the glory of God and you've witnessed the power of God as the glory falls in the house of God, it changes you. You cannot be the same again. Well, I certainly hope you're enjoying this teaching, and we're going to return to it momentarily, but I just wanted to take a moment and make you aware of a very special offer that we're offering right now. This is kind of like my heaven offer. It is my best teaching ever on heaven, called the Eternal Rewards. These are all of the things that God, well, not all of the things, but many of the things that God is going to reward us for in heaven. You will be shocked and surprised when you hear the kinds of things that you're going to get a reward for in heaven. Even a cup of water gets a reward. This is also my book called Heaven on My Mind. When people read this book, they say, I feel like I've sit down and talked to my loved ones on the other side. If you would like this special heavenly offer, then just go to briancutshall.com. And this is offer HW002. That's hope in the word 002. And we have discounted this greatly for you to give you a great value in this offer. Only $40 for both of these items. So go to briancutshall.com. Now let's return to the teaching. And I'm so thankful that we're teaching the Bible and we're singing beautiful songs today. But it's going to be the glory of God that changes us. We need the anointing in our pulpits. We need the power of God in our altars. We need the glory of God settling down on the house of God. That is the thing that wrecks people's lives in a good way. That's the thing that ruins you. And that's what happened to this businessman who, after this happens, this businessman Isaiah, who's now the prophet Isaiah, he writes one of the longest books in the entire Old Testament. Not only that, his book is so prophetic that it is many times called the miniature Bible. It has 66 chapters, and the Bible has 66 books. The first 39 chapters are like the Old Testament. It deals with God's judgment upon immoral and adulterous people, or idolatrous people and adulterous people. He deals with that in the first 39 chapters. But when you get to chapter 40, it all changes. The next 27 chapters in the book of Isaiah is filled with hope. It's, it talks about the Messiah. He actually has books in the Bible over in the book of Isaiah that gives the Messiah prophecies, many of the Messiah prophecies that are fulfilled in the time of Christ. Even Isaiah 9, that's where we get the teaching, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And so Isaiah 9, if you look in the Bible, Isaiah 9 is given to us at the same time we begin to read the story of King David in the book of 1 Samuel. And so even that kingship of Christ overlays with the Old Testament. So Isaiah's teachings have been called the miniature Bible by many scholars. So here is how he begins this teaching in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, Adonijah, sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So let's break this one down. Who is Uzziah? Who is this King Uzziah that he's talking about? First of all, you have to go to the book of 2 Chronicles to understand the story of Uzziah. So I want to show you a little bit of that in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. In verse 3, it says, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king and reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. Now, keep in mind that King Uzziah was one of the most popular kings that ever reigned in Jerusalem. He was a great king. He was a godly king. He was a well-loved king. And he reigned for 52 years. So 50 of those years, he was this godly, loved man. But something happened in the last 2 years of his reign. Now, he led Israel into many great battles. His popularity, though, over a period of time went to his head, and he began filled with pride. So much so that he was going out to a battle, and he wanted the priest to offer incense to God. And because the high priest wasn't there, he thought because he was king, he could go in and offered the incense to God. Now, the priest tried to stop him from doing this, but he's filled with pride. He's had all of this great success. He is now the king's celebrity. And because of that, he does what many celebrities do, especially with holy things. He mishandles the anointing. Now, Uzziah was anointed by God. He was anointed by the prophets to be the king and to walk in a godly anointing as the king. But because he became lifted up in his head, because so many people began to shout his praises, he started mishandling his anointing. See, that's what happens when we turn anointed people into celebrities. After a while, when we start praising the creature instead of the creator, that person that we're exalting, it can go to their head, and they do what this king did, and he mishandled holy things. Now, the priest tried to stop him, but look at verse 16. But when he was strong in his, but he was strong in his heart and lifted up to his destructions, for he transgressed against the Lord by entering the temple to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, even though the priest tried to stop him, they couldn't. In verse 19 says, as soon as he burned those incense before the Lord in a holy place, because he wasn't anointed to do that, the Lord became angry against him, and leprosy broke out on his forehead right in front of the priest. Read that in verse 19. It broke out right in front of the priest. So it wasn't something that gradually happened. He immediately became leprous. Well, unfortunately, the great King Uzziah was leper for the next 2 years until he died. He was leper until the time of his death and dwelt in an isolated house. His son Jotham had to reign as king in his place under his father's rule, but his son Jotham, who would become the next king, is the one now governing Israel because of his father's sin. So you have to understand that this kingdom is in chaos. This kingdom is mourning not only the loss of a king, but for 2 years, they have been upset. For 2 years, their king is leprous, living in an isolated house. His son is talking to him through the windows, and that is how the nation is being ruled. They don't know how long this is going to last. As a matter of fact, this whole event had to leave the nation of Israel in utter chaos. It had to leave them confused. Now, in chapters 1 through 5, of the book of Isaiah, it's introduced as a vision because he is telling this vision that the Lord has given to him, which kind of sets the stage. But when you get into chapter 6, which is the one we're teaching from today, when you get into chapter 6, it's not a vision. It's no longer a vision. It's actually an experience. So you need to understand what he's saying here. He's saying in Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I didn't have a vision. There is no information here that tells us he's having a vision. It is though Isaiah, like John on the Isle of Patmos, like Paul, who was caught up into the third heaven, it is as though Isaiah is caught up into heaven, almost a type and shadow of a rapture where he goes up, he sees this, and he comes back down. He says, I saw the Lord. Now keep in mind, there's two terms here. He uses Yahweh, or I'll just use Yahweh because it's easier than spelling out the unpronounceable name of God every time, the YHVH. He says Yahweh, the Father, the name given to the Father, and Adonai, the name given to Jesus, the sovereign King and Master. So he is seeing the Lord Adonai, Jesus, on his throne. Now that may sound a little foreign to you, but it's really not foreign in biblical teaching. As a matter of fact, Psalm 110 and 1 says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Now, if you look at that again, it's capital. The Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord, Adonai, sit thou at my right hand. And we know that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. So we see him, the Father and the Son, in this scene. Well, it's the Son that he's seeing on the throne. Later on, Isaiah will even say, mine eyes have seen the King. He's not referring to the Father on the throne. He's referring to the Son on the throne in Isaiah 6. Psalm 8 and 9 says, Lord, O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Again, another place where we see two different Hebrew words. Lord, Yahweh, O Lord, Adonai, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So notice what he says in this verse. I saw the Lord, Adonai, which would be a reference to Christ, a reference to Jesus, sitting on a throne high and lifted up. It is on a throne lifted up above other thrones. Now notice this throne, he uses language that says he's high and lifted up. It is the throne above all other thrones. It is the throne of absolute authority. It is the throne of consecration. It is the throne of judgment of this earth. That is why God's people can be steadfast in their suffering, because we serve before a throne that is above every other throne, regardless of who gets elected in every country of the world, regardless of who sits on the thrones of the kings of this world, there is a king who's higher than them. And the good thing about heaven is the throne of God will never, never be shaken, because you can't elect that king. That king is eternal. That is why God's people are unshakable. Even when the nations rage, even when you see crumbling all around you, we are a kingdom within a kingdom, and we put our hope and our trust in the kingdom of God. Now, I want to show you the throne a little bit that he's talking about. When Daniel sees a throne, so he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he says he's sitting on a throne. Well, there's three different thrones that we see in heaven. Now, when Daniel and John see God on his throne, Daniel 7, Revelation 20, he's seated in the courtroom of heaven. Now, this is Yahweh. Now, the Bible describes in Revelation 20 that this is the great white throne. But if you have a way of looking up that Greek word, I want you to do that, because the word that has been translated as the English word white is not the word white at all. It's the word light. There was no way to write sitting on a light throne. That did not make sense in the English language. How can God be sitting on a throne of lights? Well, when you understand that, that is why the Bible says, and now this makes sense to you, that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of light. So God is seated on a throne of light, but when you understand that Revelation 4 says that he who sits on the throne of light is the color of jasper and sardis stone. So you see this red light. So if you can imagine this, the throne of Yahweh, the throne of the Father, is a red light that is coming forth from the throne, because he is the color of a jasper stone, which is red jasper, and then the color of a sardis stone. So on your screens, I want you to look at those screens, because that shows you what those colors look like. But then you see another throne. This throne is seen in Ezekiel chapter 1, but this throne appears on the earth. And the Bible says that this is a sapphire throne. Now, the Holy Spirit is the agent of God on this earth. So when you see the throne appearing on the earth, it's not red like the Father's throne. It is blue. Maybe that's why when you think of the Holy Spirit, you think of sky and you think of water, you think of the ocean. All of those are symbols of the Holy Spirit. You think of wind that blows from the sky. But the throne of the Holy Spirit that you see on this earth that only shows up that one time is not a sardis stone. It's not a throne of lights. It is a blue throne. Well, then when you see this throne that we're talking about in Isaiah 6, it is different. It is the throne that is described in Revelation as the emerald throne. Okay, so it is green. So there are no other thrones that I'm aware of that the Bible speaks about in heaven. So you have this red throne, you have this green throne, and you have this blue throne. Now, maybe it's because that green symbolizes life, and it shows that Christ, because he was risen from the dead, he's risen from the dead. Maybe green is the sign. It's the universal color for life. It's where the plants come out of their winter time into their springtime, and the whole earth turns green. Grass and trees go dormant, and then they're resurrected in the springtime. The same time of the year that Jesus was resurrected is when you see the whole earth turn green. Well, I'm going to tell you this quickly because I don't really have time to describe this in this particular teaching, but there's something called a quark. A quark basically is the smallest component of matter. So if you take an atom and you split the atom, you're going to get protons and neutrons. If you take the protons and neutrons and you split them, you're going to get the quark. Now, the quark is made up of three strands of light wrapped in a sound wave. Now, on its smallest component, every component of matter, this cup here, this laptop, this table, my clothing, my hair, every part of my body, all of me, everything that you see here is made up of three strands of light, red, green, and blue. I find that so amazing. When the throne of God shows red, the throne of the Messiah is green, and the throne of the Holy Spirit is blue. Now maybe you can see why the seraphim are saying, "Holy, holy, holy." There's not just one throne. There's three thrones. He's not just being repetitive or trying to give emphasis. He's actually saying, "Holy, holy, holy, holy to the red throne, holy to the green throne, holy to the blue throne." You realize when God said, "Let there be light," the glory of the red throne, the green throne, and the blue throne went out from that one command and formed every single piece of matter on this earth. Everything was made from one command, because at the smallest component, a quark is three strands of light wrapped into a sound wave. You know what that sound wave says, if you could hear it? Let there be light. And that's how the earth was formed. We're going to continue our study next week as we come back together and keep talking about Isaiah chapters. Do you see how far we've gotten? We're still in verse 1. We're going to get to the rest of that next week as we come back together for Hope in the Word. You don't want to miss it, because this story just keeps getting better. I just want to say thank you to all of our ministry partners who help us take the gospel around the world and train pastors and leaders around the world. Because of you, we have been able to do so much for the kingdom and expand the kingdom of God. I was able to train over 5,000 church planters just in the country of India alone. We've worked all through Africa as well as Europe. Every year I go to Romania and train pastors, and we've trained hundreds of pastors there in Romania. We've graduated over 3,000 pastors from programs, certificate programs, just in Central America. Our teams and the young men and women that I've taken on the field with me, numerous young ministers who I just want to give them experience and help them to get their feet wet in ministry. We have gone around the world spreading the gospel, and none of this is possible without you. I just want to say thank you for your continued support, whether it's a one-time donation of any size or whether it is a monthly donation that you've decided to partner with us monthly. I just want to say thank you for that. And for those of you that are looking for ways to give to this ministry, because it is a good seed to sow in and we're doing things around the world, here's a screen that would tell you some easy ways that you can give to this ministry. But once again, I just say thank you from the bottom of my heart and from all of those lives that you are changing. It is my honor to be your ambassador to the world.